Good morning, church. Good to see you all here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 20. I'm sure probably some of you in the assembly this morning, most of you maybe, are looking around and seeing the economy the way it is and thinking that people just don't want to work. Me and my wife, we went to celebrate Valentine's Day a little early yesterday at Bridge Street. And we were going to go to Connor's and, we were told there was going to be a 2-hour wait. And so as we were walking to try to find somewhere else to go, we looked inside and we see some empty tables. It's like, good grief. How in the world are there people that's not willing to work? And I feel that as Christians, we allow ourselves to think, well, there's not many people that's wanting to work spiritually speaking either. Well, that's not the case. I'll tell you right out, if we look here in Matthew chapter 20, as we read the parable of the vineyard laborers, we can actually learn some lessons from them. So let's take our Bibles and read there in Matthew chapter 20 and begin reading in verse 1, going down to verse 16. Jesus here speaking says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those first hired came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This morning, I want us to take the time for just a little bit here to learn some lessons from these vineyard laborers. I want us to just notice what happens again. You see, at the very beginning of the story, we see these laborers coming and saying, we agree to work for the conditions you lay out and for the pay that you have set aside for us. And so we see that this vineyard owner, he goes out and does the same thing at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, up until the next to last hour of the day, with 1 hour left of daylight. And at the end of all of this, they all receive the exact same payment. The first lesson that we can learn from all of this is that God is always looking for people to work for Him. If you hold your place here in Matthew chapter 20 and come with me to the book of Mark in chapter 16, we know this passage very, very well. If I were to ask any one of you in this room to quote it, I could probably get a good answer as far as that's concerned. Because we know this account as well as Matthew chapter 28, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 21 about the Great Commission. And you notice here in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, that as he is reclining with them at table, he finds the disciples themselves reclining at table, rather. He rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And you notice what he says to them beginning in verse 15. Again, two verses we know very well. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." As the Old King James translation puts it, it says, "Go ye into all the world." I saw a book one time in CEI bookstore that was titled, "Go Ye" means go me. That means I need to go out into the world and preach the gospel. It means each one of us individually needs to go out and preach the gospel. And for those that have not yet been hired, if you will, those that have not yet become Christians, he tells you how you can be employed there in verse 16. He says in verse 16 again, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. As I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning, I remember hearing what Brother Leverett said about how there are some this morning that have not yet done that. And if there is someone here that needs to find a job, spiritually speaking, God is calling you and wanting you to be a part of the work. And he tells you how you can be employed with him there in that verse. And when we think about passages like Ephesians chapter 4, we actually read this passage in our Bible class this morning. Come with me if you don't mind to Ephesians chapter 4. I believe we read these verses the last time I spoke before you, but it wouldn't hurt for us to remind ourselves of what is said there about the church, about the things that are given to help with this work. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 and going down to verse 16. I want you to just listen again to what he says there. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God is calling all of us. He's given us great working conditions. He's given us superiors to help us be able to know how we can go about the work. He's given us the shepherds, the evangelists, as he did in the days when this was written. He gave us the apostles and the prophets. He gives teachers today. And you notice there what these things help us to do. Again in verse 12 it says, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And you notice there he doesn't leave anyone out. He says there in verse 13 again, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That's something we should be thankful for. If you have ever worked in a place where you know that you have great co-workers, you have a great boss, you know that you're taken care of. And that's what God is wanting us to understand about the work that He has called us to do, is that we have great working conditions. We have a superior boss. He's given us everything we need to know that we are taken care of so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And as we said, if you come with me to the Old Testament, back to Nehemiah chapter 4, we remember the theme verse for this year. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, if we understand that all of us need to work together, it doesn't need to be something where we're just trying to go at it half-heartedly. You notice there again in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 again, when it says that they built the wall, that it was joined together, it's half its height. Why was that? Why was it they were able to work so diligently? It's because at the end of the verse, it says that the people had a mind to work. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do we have that mind to work, as we talked about before? Do we have that mind that says, I want to be a worker for the Lord, as we just sang not too long ago? Because if we don't have that mind that seeks to work, then we're not going to want to be a part of the employment that God is offering us. If we don't have that mind that says, I want to do whatever I can to do what I can to preach the gospel, whether it be in a small capacity like serving, whether it be in giving cards to someone to encourage them when they're sick, whether it be someone who stands up here in this place to preach or to give great thoughts before the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, Brother Holloway, thank you for your thoughts this morning. If we can find some small thing to do, then we can definitely learn the lesson that God is always looking for people to work for Him, no matter how great or how small a deed we can do. The second lesson that we can learn from the vineyard laborers is that there are indeed people who are willing to work if they are given the opportunity. Again, we sit and think about the way the world looks right now, how we see not as many people working. We see a lot of things going on where we're having increased wait times at restaurants, how we see a lot of things going up in price, and we just think, how in the world could this be the case? And we just, again, let that bleed into our spiritual thinking. And we shouldn't do that. We need to remember that there are indeed people that are willing to work if they're given the opportunity. If you come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to remind ourselves, and I love how Peter himself says, I am stirring up your minds by way of reminder here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as he talks about how people are going to scoff, they're going to mock and say that God's not going to come back, these things that we hear so often even today, after reminding us of what happened with the world then in the days of Noah, look what it says there beginning in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or burned up, as other versions say. Verse 9 is what I want us to focus on. Notice what it says again there. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. God's going to fulfill His promise, and we may be thinking, Lord, when are you going to return? We may be thinking, it's taking too long. Just like with my wife and I, hearing that we had to wait for 2 hours, we'd think, no, this ain't worth it. Let me tell you, my friends, the waiting is worth it. Waiting on the Lord is worth every second. And you notice there, he says the reason why this is, why we think this is going on, we need to understand that God is using this as a way of showing His patience, His long-suffering toward us. And why is it that He's long-suffering? Why is it that He's patient with each and every one of us in this room today? It's because He says there at the end of that verse, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you've not yet become a Christian this morning, if you've not yet been put to work by the Lord, He is long-suffering with you. As Brother Holloway mentioned earlier, for those that have fallen away, He's long-suffering towards you, that you should return back to Him. He's long-suffering with all of us, no matter our condition, to make sure that we are working as He would have us to work. And one thing I love about the gospel is if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, again, this is a verse that we know very well, and if I were to ask someone to quote it, then I have no doubt that you would be able to. I love how with the gospel there is no distinction. There is no special class of people that it's for. It's for each and every one of us. Whether we be preachers or whether we be people who work behind the scenes. Whether we be Jew or Gentile. As he says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. Just as Jesus said there in Mark chapter 16, as He does in Matthew chapter 28, He says to go and make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to every creature. And you notice there that as Paul said again in verse 16, he's not ashamed of that gospel. And I hearty amen that statement. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have a duty, as we mentioned before, about going out and preaching that gospel. Because if you turn a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 10, and Brother Hall made it very clear when he read from Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30 and going down to verse 4 of chapter 10, about how we can see that God's righteousness comes when we believe, and it comes through the gospel. And you notice there, picking up from where he left off there in verse 5, he says that Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And you notice again, verse 12, an echo from what we just read in Romans 1, verse 16. Notice again there that he says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as people, if you've ever looked through Indeed or ZipRecruiter, if you look through any of these job posting websites, you can see all of these different listings. And if you decide to apply for a job, they'll call you and say that they want to be able to have you for an interview. They'll call you and say that you've been hired. Well, God wants us to call him and let him know that we have interest in working for him. But then you notice that there's some conditions attached to calling on him. Picking up in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And notice what it says there in verse 16. After talking about believing and confessing, calling on him, you notice there in verse 16 it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, let me ask you why. Why haven't you given yourself over to him yet? And I can't answer that for you. Your parents can't answer that for you. Your friends can't answer that for you. No other single person can ever answer as to why we don't do what God says. We are the ones individually that have to answer for our own selves. As Christians, we have a duty to go and proclaim the good news. God has hired us, so let's make sure we're working the way he wants us to. One last lesson from the vineyard laborers. If you remember close to the end of that particular parable, Jesus says that there were those that came to the first when they saw that they were receiving the exact same payment. They were upset. They had borne the heat of the day, the scorching heat. And you can just imagine working 12 hours. And if you've ever worked a 12-hour shift, you know it's not fun. You can imagine seeing somebody that just works 1 hour versus you working the whole shift and thinking, my goodness, how is it that they get the exact same payment as me? That makes no sense whatsoever. But they receive the exact same payment. And so the third lesson we need to learn from them is that we must not feel superior to others who come to the work later than we did. Because if you remember when Brother Markham was talking about the parable of the prodigal son, you remember how at the very end he said, "I have not once disobeyed what you have told me to do. I've been with you all these many years and I've done everything you've told me, and yet you never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends." My friend, we should not have that attitude. We shouldn't allow ourselves to think that we're somebody when we've been a Christian for a lot longer than somebody who is just now coming up out of the waters of baptism. We need to rejoice. We need to celebrate when that happens. And another instance of that happening happens actually in Acts chapter 11. If you don't mind coming with me here to Acts chapter 11. Not only do we see this happening because they come to the work later, but it's something that involves a lot of racial tension as well. If you look with me there in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, after the events where Cornelius becomes a Christian, after he comes up out of the waters of baptism, we see there, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying," and listen to what it says there in verse 3, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Can you just imagine being Peter in that situation? Your fellow countrymen coming to you and saying, "You went to people that the gospel's not for and preached to them. You ate with them. Why did you do that, Peter?" And so in verses 4 through 17, Peter explains himself. He explains the whole situation from beginning to end. Drop down with me to verse 18. You notice that after all of this is said and done, it says in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, "When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" There was a time in our nation's history where we were segregated. I wasn't alive when that happened. But hearing about it, I can't help but think that I am ashamed that that is something that happened in our society. And that's exactly what happened here between Jew and Gentile. They were trying to say that we're God's chosen people. What are you doing going over here to these people that are dogs, basically? And after they heard about how the gospel was preached and about them responding to it, they realized that they were wrong for acting that way. As it says there again, "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" We need to be patient. We need to be willing to give those that have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel time. We need to give time to those that had once fallen away but realized their condition. We need to give them time to have that light bulb moment. Because if you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think we see it very clearly how he puts it for us there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. If you've ever studied the book of 2 Timothy as a whole, you know it's a letter from a dying teacher to his star student, if you will, to his child in the faith. And he says there, beginning in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And you notice there at the end of verse 25, leading into verse 26, he talks about the light bulb moment. "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. We all came to obey the gospel at different times in our life. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that there were people that, even though they expected you to do it at a certain time, they were patient with you. They were persistent. They kept teaching. They kept saying, this is what you need to know. And then one day it just clicked. One day it just clicked and you said, I've got to obey. I remember when I was 13 years old. It was cold. It was rainy. And I remember telling my parents, I've got to obey the gospel now. And so we got my grandmother that's sitting there this morning, and my grandfather, my mom's parents, my siblings and parents, we all woke up. We went to the Mount Zion Church of Christ building, and I was buried in an ice-cold baptistry. Let me tell you, that is not for the faint of heart. But when you come up out of that water, you know that you've been saved. You know that you've been employed by the Lord. It takes time. It takes patience. But we should all strive to be able to say that we do the work of the Lord. Again, remember these three lessons from the vineyard laborers. Number one, again, God is always looking for people to work for Him. And if you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, there is no better time than right now to do that. The second lesson, there are indeed people willing to work if given the opportunity. You are being given a job opportunity right now if you are not a Christian. God is saying, I want to hire you. But the question is, are you going to accept that call? If you accept that call this morning, you can let it be known by confessing before your fellow man that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God and that you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, so that way you can come up out of that water and hopefully it's a little bit warmer as a new creature, as a person who has been saved by the grace of God, ready to work for Him. But for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, let's remember that we must not feel superior to others who come to the work later than we did. Let's rejoice when that happens. Let's rejoice when somebody returns back to the family. Because when we can do that, then we can truly say we have learned something from these vineyard laborers. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation in any way, we stand ready and willing to assist you while we stand and sing the song that Mark has selected this morning at this time.